few things to say, and then we're going to get off out of our comfortable seats and do some walking, including you, Alison, down the back. Yep, it's going to be time for a walk. When God launched the church at Pentecost, it didn't really have a name. Ever thought about that? It didn't have a name. Various names and references were applied until something was came to the surface in a place called Syrian Antioch, so up the road north, and it was a nickname that stuck. So, it was a nickname for this new group, because people in the ancient world, they knew about Jews, they knew about Gentiles, but it was this third bunch who appeared out of somewhere. And we know that word as Christian. How many people knew it, that Christian was a nickname that was applied and has stuck? No? Good. Okay. So, to hear it as it was first spoken in Greek, it might sound a bit like the Christies, or the oily ones, or the little messiahs, little messiahs. It had a sort of a bit of a spook to it. You know, it wasn't a big pull down, but it was like sort of, it registered the enthusiasm or the nature of the people, but in a sort of playful, slightly mocking way. And it made the Greek-speaking people think straight away about oil. So, charism is the English word. It comes from a Greek charism, charismatic. These are all oily terms. Some would say greasy. Now, the thing about oil in the Greek imagination, it has a great Hebrew use as well, but particularly in the Greek world, it was like a perfume and a bit of makeup, because oil makes people shine. So if I were to really anoint you, I'd take quite a glass at least, or a horn if it was Old Testament, and I'd pour it over you, and that oil would go right through your hair, down your skin, and you'd look radiant, because oil reflects. And this was seen as capturing what spiritually alive people are like. Spiritually alive people glow. They're radiant. Why? Because within them is a source of life and light. And that connected with this effect of oil. So that's part of what was going on. This bunch, who weren't Jews, who weren't Gentiles, and we're always talking about the Christ, HaMashiach in Hebrew, they were oily, and they shone, they radiated. So little Christies is a kind of a pun, and we know that word as Christians. I think it's brilliant. Brilliant from every angle. And it said two things. It clearly links this new group of people, this new demographic, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that linked them to him. And I'm grateful that they did that. It's good. And secondly, it emphasized, and here we come into Pentecost, that this, what made this new group who they were, was the anointing, was the participation in the Anointed One. And one way, if you want to be really visual about Pentecost, to think about it, is Jesus ascends and is enthroned with the Father, and the anointing that is on him drips off and falls on his people. It is like the oil that drips down the robes, down the beard. And some of his royal anointing, the oil that is on him, falls on his people. That's the kind of visual image that all this points to. At the same time, there were some things that this language obviously did not say. So being labeled as, in our language, Christians, the Jesus people were not referred to with reference to any special book. There were scriptures. There wasn't a book. That would have to wait maybe three centuries until that got came together. There wasn't a Bible, but there were scriptures, but they weren't referred to as, they couldn't have been called Bible bashers, for example, because there was no Bible. They weren't referred to with reference to a law or a code of compliance. There wasn't a clear set of rules that governed these people. That's not what they were on about. They weren't trying to be the moral policemen of the ancient world. It was not about submission as in Islam or a code of behavior. They were not being referred to with reference to any code of practice or abstinence. Oh, you Christians, you don't drink coffee, do you? Or you don't drink alcohol, or you stay away from this food line. Nothing's right. They were not referred to in terms of organization or governance. Were they Episcopal, congregational? How much water they used in baptism? What the quality of wine was at communion? I mean, these things are ridiculous when you think about it. None of that was in view. All that came later. They were not referred to according to race, class, or politics. These Christians, they are a bit... No. That's why they were a bit of a puzzle to the ancient world. They're not Jews. They're not Gentiles. They keep talking about Christ. Let's call them Christians. And they were not referred to according to any doctrines. Transubstantiation, predestination, pre-tribulation millenarianism. Understand. All that came later. They were just referred to in terms of sharing in that spiritual grace illumination of Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, that might all sound quite strange. Just being referred to with reference to the person of Christ and the reality of the anointing that they shone in and were seen to evidence in themselves. So, as little Christies, as Christians, that's us, yes? You happy with that? Seriously though, some of my American friends, that the term Christian comes with such a kickback in the US that they won't use it. It's just got too complicated. But for us, I sense in New Zealand it's okay. It's okay, it's all right. God's words were important to them. God's love was important to them. The word had become flesh. And then in the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, they received what I'm going to describe as a kiss. Now, I don't want to distract you from what we're doing here today, but you might remember your first kiss. I love that picture because I don't think it was staged. I don't think that young one is able to mock it or to pretend, but he's electrified. He is getting, and there's a little nerve center here, isn't there? So he's getting double whammy, love, contact with all it brings, and it's just sets them alight. That's my experience of the Holy Spirit. And so when I read the Pentecost story that we've read today, there's something of that about it. This is the kiss of God in a way that we can actually receive, and it does something to us. Now, not everyone's eyes have to bulge like Junior up there, but you know, his body language is something that I think connects with any experience of the Holy Spirit, that participation in the anointing of Christ. And when it happened on the day, it's like they weren't. The 120 or so, and the apostles given it, I'm absolutely certain they didn't have a script for what was going to happen that day. And the outflow in languages that's described here, I'm sure was a surprise to everyone. Later on, the scholars would say, oh, of course, it's the reverse of Babel. Babel was where the humanity was split and divided, and in Pentecost, that was overcome by the grace of God. But the things that happened that day were just, what do you do after being kissed like that? What would you do, Chris? Shall we have a coffee this week? Yeah. So to get to Pentecost, after waiting for some time in Jerusalem, as I described it last week, and they did the preparation, they had chosen a replacement for Judas, and they talked about what needed to be talked about, and they were learning to love one another without Jesus actually being there. Great slogan I saw at a high school once and was character is doing the right thing when no one's looking. Quite inspiring. So loving when Jesus wasn't there was a new thing. In other words, had Jesus' words and commands so got into them that it was now what they did. So that they'd been all together in one place. And being all together in one place is perhaps not how everyone chooses to encounter God. Being all together and in one place. Now, in my quarter century of being a minister, many times people have said to me, religion, it's a very private thing, you know. Very private. And I've taken to saying, I would say it's a very personal thing, but nothing in the Bible tells me it's private. Very personal, but it's not private. Get attention. If it involves a kiss right down to the core of your being, or conviction that makes you fall apart, or a sense of being overawed by God, dude, that's huge. Deeply, deeply personal, but not private. Others have said to me, well, I prefer to keep a low profile, and I don't need to tell you this. The church can get awful messy. A lot of crazies in church. Best just to sit behind a pillar or just keep some distance. Who's laughing? All these things that militate against being all together and in one place. And a lot of those things have got into us. But the Pentecost story starts with that achievement. They were all together and in one place. It's not where Kiwis, as part of the big Western flow, easily go. We prefer to live life individually, privately, with just a few friends if you're lucky. That seems to be the game plan most people run with. And yet the Pentecost story of what God did to birth the church with a common baptism in the Holy Spirit begins with a description of being all together in one place. There's a gap, isn't there? Whenever there's a gap between what, let's say, culture or our personal preference or the way we were brought up or due respect to mum and dad, whenever there's a tension between that and how God seems to work, at least there's something to talk about. And something's got to move. It's the story of my life. I was brought up to do and believe all sorts of things that I have actively repented of. Because God isn't in that. It's over here. Who else has had to make those sorts of choices and decisions? No one? You? Okay. I know it's getting a bit delicate, isn't it? So, Pentecost, they were all together and in one place. There's something, the Bible doesn't say things just for padding. There's something essential here. There is certainly a place for the private and the personal. Because Jesus said, you know, If you really want to do business with God, don't do it on the street corner, like the Pharisees do, the public display. Go to your room. Go to your room. Sometimes it's referred to in funny old English as your prayer closet. It took me years to work that out. I thought it was wardrobe. English is my second language. So it took me years to work that out. And Jesus himself, he withdrew. He went to lonely places to pray. There is certainly a place. And there are people who spent their whole lives in monastic communities. But in terms of the church, it's all together and in one place. That's how God kicked it off. So, if you want a shared meeting with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be church, if you want to be Carmelite sisters or the desert contemplatives, okay, go off and relate to God that way in your own space. But if you want to be a church that receives God's corporate blessing, you need to be all together and in one place. Come and tell me that's rubbish lately. Now, the thing that makes this very kind of concrete to me is the difference between a dove and a pigeon. Who's heard this before? Doves and pigeons? Okay. The Holy Spirit is described as dove, not pigeon. Now, I don't need to tell you, but pigeons come and they are raucous, untidy, scruffy, like flying rabbits. And they drop their business all over the place, and you really know they're there. And the dove will only come to where it's peaceful. Pigeons will come anywhere, there's food. The dove, a whole different temperament. You hardly do it, little food. All the different temperaments. Now here's the thing to catch in this. To welcome the Holy Spirit, you need to think, is this a place the dove would come? Do you have doves in Dunedin? Are they about? Do we have doves in Dunedin? I need to rephrase that. I'm not a guest speaker, am I? Okay. Okay. And well, next time you see doves, think about this. So if you want the church to be what it's meant to be, a shrine of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say it again, you need to be all together and in one place. Because the dove of the Holy Spirit will not come to a divided house. It will not come to a situation where it sort of has to choose which side it needs to settle on. Okay, so I hope there's something useful and helpful in what I've said. So to connect with last week, getting to the point where they were all together and in one place and the dove of the Spirit could come is what that waiting was all about. Okay. So my hope is that we as a church become recognized as little Christies, little oily ones. You know, people see stew on the back, on the side of some highway and recognize something of God in this man. 5 years ago, remember? Within a few seconds, he's not like other people. People see Margaret And there's something about Margaret. Could make a film. And it's this Christy quality. Now, if we want to be a church like that, of oily ones, that the world may recognize and then get curious and engage, we need to be all together and in one place and a safe landing spot for the dove of the Holy Spirit. I usually don't do this, but I just feel to say, is there anyone sitting there with a comment or a response? I'm not inviting you to be difficult, but you might just have a sense of what God's saying about this or your spirit's saying. Okay, let me make it really simple. This is yes, that's no. Who's excited about this? Okay. Who's worried? Okay. It's possible to be both, it is. So what I'd like to do now, in this next part of the service, is, okay, so far it's been like a lecture, hasn't it? I'm standing here for the lectern, and you're sitting in the seats and doing this. But I'd like to invite us to step into that story. To step into that story. To go from talk to walk. And what Barbara and I have done is we've shifted the sort of center of gravity in the church, and we've created this space here. And I think it would work. I want to invite us all, and that includes Sound Desk and Beamer Lady as well, to come and stand together in one place. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people, deciding where we're going to sit or where we're going to stand is careful business. Careful business. Because who am I standing next to? And how close are they? And what could happen next? I don't know. So I'm going to invite you all, you Yannicka too, this is for everybody who has legs, and if you need to sit, there's seats here, so you can come and sit together in one place. I'm going to invite you to come and just prayerfully position yourself somewhere in this space. What's going to happen next? Well, I'm going to pray again for the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen then? I don't quite know. But Barbara and I are prepared to pray with every person. We've brought our oil that was given to us when we were installed here 4 weeks ago. And we'd like to pray for a fresh and filling of God's Spirit on every person. And if you don't want that, we understand no, just do this. Oops, just cross your chest. So that's a little signal to us to say, thanks, but no thanks. We'll respect that. But what's really important is that we as a church, and if you're visiting here today, it might be a bit of a stretch, but please, I hope you feel safe. We come and stand together. We leave the lines and the positions of our seats and our pews and come and stand together. So we're going to do that. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. There's an opportunity for anointing. Megan's going to support it with a song that might be the right prayer in the moment. And then we're going to glide from that to communion. So instead of going up to the table up there, we're going to be gathered around that table. And that will happen in a kind of a less formal sort of way, won't it? Barbara will be taking that. So, friends, shall we do this? Would you like to come and stand here all together in one place?